I want us to bow our heads in a word of prayer and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, we're coming to the important time of studying the Word of God. And I pray that God will speak to each and every one of our hearts. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for another evening that Thou hast brought us here to gather around Thy precious Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. We thank Thee that Thy Word is truth. And I pray in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, that Thou wilt bless us in this gospel meeting. We pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou wilt speak through Thy Word. And, O God, Thou hast promised that My Word shall not return unto Me void. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And so I pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou wilt send it to hearts of men and women in this meeting tonight. And that those who are still without Thee, that they've come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Pray for the covering of the precious blood. I pray, O God, for the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that in all things that Christ will be glorified. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want us to open our Bibles tonight. We're reading in the book of Luke's Gospel in the chapter 18. The 18th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel. And we'll commence reading this passage of God's Word in verse number 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and commencing to read at the verse number 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and the Savior is saying here, and Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We end our reading there. Keep your Bibles open because we're coming to meditate upon this passage of God's precious word here from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I want to set the scene to this. The Lord Jesus Christ is on His final journey. He's making His way to Jerusalem, and then when He gets to Jerusalem, He's going to the cross. There the Lord Jesus Christ will lay down His life a ransom for His own. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is on His way to Jerusalem, on His way there, remember He goes to Jericho, and then from Jericho He goes. The Bible tells us in chapter 17 and the verse number 12, it tells us that the Lord Jesus enters into a certain village. And there the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the people there. And we find it quite often when the Savior was talking, He spoke to the people in parables, as He did here, because it says in verse number 9, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. And so the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to them whilst He directed His message to the questions that many of them had in their hearts, or the problems that He saw that they had in their hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, He spoke in parabolic language. And what a parable is simply this. The word means a throwing beside or placing one thing beside the other for the purpose of comparison. And so some people say, well, an easy thought concerning a parable, it is an earthly story, but it has a spiritual meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in very common terms that the wayfaring man, though a fool, could not err therein. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 9, He's here a parable. Now, we're not left to speculate why the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking in a parable to these people, or why it was this particular group of people, or what was the purpose of what he was saying in this parable. Because it says, if you look there in verse number 9, we have got the reason given to us why the Savior addressed this particular problem or parable to certain people. It says he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And there we find the context of what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Now notice what there's a little word there that quite often people step over. It says here that he spake this parable unto, not about certain people, but he spoke unto certain people. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, as this preacher is doing tonight, I'm looking you in the eye, friend. I'm not looking around the tent and missing you. I'm looking you in the eye because I have a word from God for you tonight, and this word has got to get to your heart. I'm not going to talk over your head. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not talking about, you know, sometimes people try to get at people and they talk about them, maybe in a roundabout fashion. But the Lord Jesus wasn't talking this parable about them. It says he spake unto them. In other words, he was directing his words unto these particular people. And the Bible tells us as the Savior looked them in the eye, he said that they trusted in themselves. There's the people that the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing. And looking in the eye, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, what does that mean, friend? It means this. Like many people today, you know, whenever you tell them or you ask them the question, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And they look at you and they say, well, listen, you know, that's all right for the drunkard, and that's all right for the gambler, or that's all right for the immoral person. But you see, I'm all right, Jack. I'm all right. I don't need that kind of message. I don't need God's salvation. I don't need God's pardon. I don't need God's forgiveness. In other words, I'm good enough. And friend, let me tell you, Macrophel's filled with people like that. On the way to hell, and they think that they're good enough. And they don't need God's salvation. They don't need God's son. And they don't need God's pardon. And they don't need God's forgiveness. Why? Because the Bible says, just as these people, they trusted in themselves. It was themselves that were trusting. And I asked you this question. Are you going to heaven? And then I asked you this question. Well, how are you going to get there? Well, you said to me, preacher, well, you know, I'm trying to do the best I can. You know, that's the people Jesus was talking about. You're trusting in yourself. I'm trying to do the best I can. And you know, this area of Macrophelt and Ulster's filled and the world's filled with people. And they're going about, friend, and they're trusting in themselves. They don't see their need of God's salvation. They don't see their need of God's Son. They're trusting in themselves. I'm all right. Friend, if you're here tonight, and that's you, let me tell you this message. The Lord Jesus is speaking this message to you. The Lord Jesus didn't talk about them. He talked to them. He talked unto them. And I don't want the Spirit of God tonight, listen, to say, you think the preacher's just talking about a group of people. I want to tell you, I want the Spirit of God to make this personal. Should there be not another person in this meeting that God will take this message and God will make it personal to your heart? You see, these people trusted in themselves. Notice that they were righteous. In other words, that they were all right. That they were all right. As far as they were concerned, they believed that they could reach the goal of heaven. They could reach the goal of righteousness by the means of their own efforts. In other words, their own way, their own works. And is it not true? There's multitudes tonight. And friend, let me tell you, they go to church Sunday after Sunday and they say their prayers and they go through their rituals. And they're trusting themselves and they say, well, listen, I'll do the best I can. I think that by my own efforts that I'm going to make it out all right. I want to tell you straight in God's name tonight, that's the recipe for hell, not heaven.
Because you can't make it on your own way to heaven. It's God's way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the truth. He says, I am the life. And then, lest any man should must understand the seriousness of what the Savior said, he says, no man, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, no man cometh unto the Father. And that includes woman too. It's the all-embrace of term, no man. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, says Jesus. Friend, let me tell you, there's not a multitude of way to heaven. There's a multitude of way to hell. But there's only one way to heaven, and Jesus says, I'm the way. And I want to make it clear, friend, I'm not telling you this church is the way. I'm not telling you this denomination's the way. I'm telling you Jesus is the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But these people trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But that's not right. That's not right. Do you know why? Because this book says there's none righteous. There's none. There's none righteous. And then the Lord Jesus puts another stamp upon it. No, not one. So where do you get your righteousness from now? Well, I'm righteous. These people trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the Lord Jesus was looking into their faces. I'll tell you something else. He's looking into their hearts. And he saw hearts that were black with sin, and yet these people thought they were all right. Book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 and verse 20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That was except the Lord Jesus, for he was the sinless one. He's God of very God, became man of very man. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46, it says, for there is no man that sinneth not. Isaiah chapter 64 and 6 says, for all our righteousnesses, it's the best we can do, friend. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. In God's sight. And there are men and women tonight in this province and in this countryside and maybe even in this very meeting. Friend, you've been living your life and you've been relying upon your own righteousnesses and you've been offering them to God and say, God, that's what you need. It's my righteousness. That's how I'm going to get to heaven. And God says it's filthy rags. Rotten rags. It's only worthy of hell. You notice what he says? He says, all your righteousness. All. Not some. He didn't say some of it. He says, all of it. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in my sight. You see, these people believed in their righteousness of character before God. What they were doing was good enough for God. And then the righteousness of their actions before man was good enough. And the Lord Jesus looked them in the face, friend, and he said, listen, I want to talk to you. I'm going to talk to you. And friend, let me tell you, all false religion. Now, there may be variations of false religion and false teaching and false doctrine. But they all come down to a belief in this deadly deception. That man can work his way to God. That man can make it of himself. People ask the question, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Notice, what must I do? You remember the man asked Paul and Silas, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? There's an evangelist one time, an English evangelist, his name was Ebenezer Wooten. He was concluding a village square meeting one day, and the people were dispersed, and he was loading up his equipment. A young man approached him and said, Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved? Sensing that the young man was trusting in his own righteousness, Wooten replied to him. He said, son, it's too late. It's too late. The young man looked into the face of the preacher. His heart was indeed stirred, and he said, "Oh, don't say that, sir." But wouldn't reply again. "Son, it's too late." Then he said this. He says, "You want to know what you must do. I tell you, it's too late now. You see, the work of salvation was done. It was completed. It was finished at the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus cried upon the cross of Calvary, 'It is finished!' The work for your redemption and your salvation, my friend, was done upon the cross of Calvary. In your guilty room and in your place, He died for you. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree." And then Wooten explained that our part is to simply acknowledge our sin and to repent of our sin and receive by faith the gift of God's forgiveness. And thank God that night the young man said, I will. Maybe you're here tonight and you're going about to establish your own righteousness. But then notice something else it says in verse number 9. Not only that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but then it says they despised others. And the word there, they despised others, friend, listen, their self-righteous hypocrisy, they viewed others with contempt. In other words, they considered and they treated others as if they were worthless, as if they were nothing. Their attitude to others was that they were beneath their consideration. They looked down their nose at others. Now, let me tell you, friend, don't you just go walk away and tonight and say, "Well, you know, I would never do that." I'll tell you this. If some person came into this meeting tonight, some hippie came into this meeting, or some ungodly person that was smelly, and they came in and they sat down in this gospel meeting, tell me this, would you sit beside them? There's some of you would want to move, wouldn't you? You know why? Because you look down on them. You look down on them. If some druggie was to come and sit down in the meeting, friend, and you would look at them, and perhaps, my, he's sitting there, and his body has the scars and the marks of his drugs, and my, you'd look down on them. My, you see somebody lying on the street. And when you see them lying in the gutter and the booze, and people walk past, and let me tell you, friend, they simply look down upon them. You remember, there go you, but for the grace of God. Only for God's grace it could be you instead of them. And don't forget this also, friend, just when I'm passing. You see, when you're walking past that young fellow that's lying in the gutter in the booze, or he's lying there curled up with the drugs, you just remember this. That's somebody's child. That's some mother's son. Or some mother's daughter. And it's only the grace of God, it's not yours. But these people, they look down their nose at them. Child of God, don't you look down at a sinner, because remember, when God got you, He got you in the pit. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, "He drew me from the fearful pit." He got you from the dunghill. Your sin. He didn't get you from some nice, lovely place. He got you from the pit of your... You were an outcast. That's what the book tells us. That's why we sang tonight, "Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it. Since I believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." Remember some years ago, Dr. Paisley was conducting a mission, and a notable person of that community got saved. He's visiting in this house, and this woman was serving the tea, and then she said to him, she said, "Mr. Pierce, I believe Mrs. So-and-so got saved and got converted in one of your meetings." He says, "Yes, that's right." "Oh," she says, "but my, didn't she need it?" Mr. Pierce looked her straight in the eye, and he says, "And madam, so do you." And friend, let me tell you tonight,
There's not one of us can glory in our past of sin, because that sin was so rotten that it would have taken us to hell only for the saving grace of God. And these people that the Lord Jesus was looking at, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. But then not only look at the people here, look then, because the Lord Jesus Christ takes now the story, he takes it further, and he tells them this parable about two men. Two men. He's directing his thoughts, friend, to these very people, but he uses this very earthly story that they could understand. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Now, anybody who's been in Jerusalem know this, that that's exactly what you have to do. You've got to go up to the temple. And if you were to go to Jerusalem tonight, you'll find that in actual fact, the original steps upward to the temple, they have been excavated, and you can now see them. The very steps that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about here, the people had to go up to the temple because Jerusalem was on a hill. And to enter into that temple, they would have to go up. But why did they go up? It says they went up to pray. Now, that would happen twice a day for many of the Jews. It would happen at 9 o'clock in the morning, and would happen at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the time of the morning or the evening sacrifice. They were religious. And they went up to pray. Now, these two people, the both of them went up to pray. That means that neither of them were atheists. In other words, they believed there was a God. And maybe tonight you're here, and that's where just as far as you have got. And you say, well, I look at creation, and I look at the flowers, and I look at the hills and the valleys, and I look at a little child, and I see them so fearfully and wonderfully made. I could not deny that there's a creator. I could not deny that there is a God. I'm not an atheist fool. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there are many people who have no time for the gospel and no time for religion tonight, because as far as they're concerned, there is no God. There's no God. But these two men were not like that. It says two men went up to the temple to pray. There was one a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And now we're moving from the people to, first of all, the Pharisee. Let's look at the person for a moment. The Pharisee, what was a Pharisee, or who was a Pharisee? Well, he represented a class of people, and there's much written in the Word of God about them. The word Pharisee means to separate. Now, friend, let me explain that. They were not separated like the lepers. The lepers were separated from the people because they were looked upon as unclean. And therefore, they had to leave their families and they had to leave their friends. And they were away, put away by themselves. And my, if they were to come in contact with somebody else, they would have to put their hand across their mouth and they would cry, unclean, unclean. In other words, I can't come near you. You can't come near me. They were separated. Now, these two men were, or the Pharisee was not separated in that sense. There's another sense, of course, where people are separated. It says, separated unto the Lord. For example, do you remember, God said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And people are called to separate themselves from the world and from the things of the world and from the thoughts of the world unto the Lord. But these Pharisees were not separated in that sense. No, they separated themselves because of what they looked upon themselves as superior piety. They were different than anyone else. You see, there were three sects of Judaism. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, and there were the Essenes. The Pharisees were the strictest of those three sects or denominations, as it were, of
Judaism. And these Pharisees, they were meticulous in carrying out an outward show. They were fervent in keeping the traditions of their fathers. In other words, they focused on rituals and external keeping the law. The Lord Jesus denounced them. He says, "Woe unto ye scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrites. They were interested in the outward appearance, but my friend, let me tell you, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. The Bible says God looks in the heart. And all they had was a religious facade with their rituals and their traditions and their outward show as far as man was concerned. But God looked in their heart and God says, "You're a full-blooded candidate for hell. Woe unto you. The curse of God's upon you." And this is the Lord speaking, friend. Read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. The curse of God was upon them. And yet they thought that they were good enough to get into the presence of God. Now, Saul was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But thank God, God saved them. That means Pharisees, thank God, can get saved. Hallelujah. The Lord can save the Pharisee. But I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus says. Now, go back to the scriptures here. Look at verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. Now, notice, don't take any word for granted here. The Pharisee stood. Now, let me tell you, friend, the problem wasn't in his standing. His standing to pray, because that was a common posture. It was an acceptable position and posture for prayer. It wasn't the physical standing, friend, but let me tell you this. What the Lord was desiring was a broken and a contrite heart. Their heart kneeling. And as many as a person has knelt and his heart has been in rebellion against God. But this man, the Bible says, he was standing. There he prayed by himself. That's what it means. In other words, it means this, that he stood in a certain position there in that inner court. He stood there in the center of the inner court at the heart of the temple in the most important place where he could be seen, in other words. He wanted everybody to see him and to hear him. He wanted people to think of how wonderful he was. And he stood by himself. See, he felt that others were not holy enough to come near him. Somehow he was different than the rest. But he not only prayed by himself. Notice it says in verse 11, it says, and the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. With himself. And friend, that was a very accurate description. Do you know what that proved? That proved the Lord Jesus took a careful note of everything about that man. Because not only was he praying by himself, he was praying with himself. In other words, his prayer wasn't to God, friend. His prayer was with himself. You know what that meant? Formality. Ritual. Is it not true that in Ulster tonight, that multitudes of men and women go to church? I've heard them, listen. I've heard people just, and they go off this rigmarole, and the Lord is, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Everybody says it all together. And let me tell you this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. On the Sunday morning and on the Saturday night, friend, they were blaspheming the name of Jesus. And taking Jesus as a curse word upon their lips. And then on the Sunday morning with everybody, hallowed be thy name. You say, how does it happen? Formality. Ritualism. And I tell you this, the Lord knew exactly what this man was doing. Jesus said, listen, he was praying with himself. This wasn't a prayer to God. In actual fact, you'll notice God got one mention. Isn't it interesting? If you look, it says, God gets one mention. God, I thank thee. I thank thee I'm not as other men are. And then it has five eyes. God got one and he got five. Because this prayer was not only with himself, friend. This prayer was about himself. That's what it was, about him. He had a real obsession with himself. I. You know what he tells us? He tells about the things, Cinder, the things that he didn't do. And then he tells you about the things that he did do. And they're all about him. And let me tell you, my friend, you do need God to tell you about you. Because God knows you altogether. God knows exactly what's real. And God knows what's imitation. He said, God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. I live an upright life. Look at it. I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Of course, he was getting at the publican all the time here, extortioner, because in actual fact, that word there means one who snatches away. And many of the tax collectors were crooks, to be honest. They snatched money away from the people unfairly. But he says, God, I thank him, not like him. I live an upright life. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I treat people fairly. I'm honest. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I'm an upright citizen within the community. I'm not an adulterer. I'm faithful to my wife. And then he says this with contempt. Or even as this publican. I'm not like him. Let me tell you, my friend, if his heart had been right with God, instead of insulting the publican, you know what he'd done? He'd have prayed for him. But he didn't pray for the publican. All he tried to do was insult him. Because he didn't care whether or not the publican went to hell or not. He wanted to make himself look good. And he says, God, I'm a moral, living person. And then he says this, I'm a religious person. Because notice the next part. Verse number 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now that's interesting. Notice again, friend. I fast twice in a week. The Jewish law required a Jew to fast once in a year at the time of Yom Kippur, which was at the Feast of Atonement. This man says, I don't do it once, Lord. I do it 104 times, twice in a week, 52 weeks. I do it 103 times more than I have to do it, Lord. I mean, I'm a great fella. There's nobody like me. I'm so religious. So religious. I fast twice in a week. And that would be on a Monday and a Thursday. And you know why that was? Because a Monday and a Thursday for the Jews was the market days. They wanted to be seen by more people. So they fasted on the 2 days they would be seen the most. Friend, listen, it was an outward show. But Jesus knew it. And God knows your heart tonight, and God knows my heart tonight. Thou, God, seest me, and thou knowest me altogether. I fast twice in the week. And then he said this, He says, I tithe. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now that's interesting too. He says, I give tithes not only of what I receive. He says, of all that I possess, I give. In actual fact, he gave more. The tithe in the scripture was a tenth. But he went through the Torah and he discovered every tithe that was listed. And he gave over and above it. In actual fact, this man would have given over 20% of what he had to go. Are you trying to pay your way to heaven, friend? Are you trying to go through the rituals of your denomination or church to try and get you to heaven? This man talked about the things he didn't do. He talked about the things he did do. But notice what's not in this prayer. No sense of sin. Never acknowledges he's a sinner. Tell you something else. No sense of need. Do you notice that in that prayer? Not one thing did he need from God. No. He didn't ask God for anything. He didn't need anything. Me. All that I need is me. And friend, there's men and women and they're living and they're dying and they're going to hell with no sense of need. All they needed was themselves. I'm good enough. And Jesus looked them in the eyes. And he spoke to them. Notice what he said. God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. It was a lie for him. For God says, there's no difference. For all have sinned. All have sinned. And if you're sitting there in your self-righteous religiosity tonight and you think that you're all you need for eternity, friend, I'll tell you this before God. The devil has deceived you. And I feel sorry for your soul because except God open your eyes, you'll perish. For all eternity. So we looked at the people. And we looked at the Pharisee. Very quickly, look at the publican here. Verse number 13. And the publican. Now, who was the publican, friend? The publican wasn't one that pulled the drink. He wasn't a bartender. The publican was a tax collector. And he was looked upon as a traitor to the Jewish people. And I'll tell you why. Because he was collecting the taxes for the Roman authorities. And they looked upon him as a renegade Jew. A traitor to his people. Matthew was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Do you know what that tells me? Thank God, tax collectors can get saved. There's none too hard for God. And here we find this man was despised. He was one that was considered with contempt. But very quickly, notice his position. It says as he stood, but notice, standing afar off. No, he didn't enter into the center court. He stood without. You see, friend, this man stood afar off. He was acknowledging that that's exactly where he was as far as God was concerned. His heart was far from God. He was far from God. And so therefore he's acknowledging the consciousness of his sinfulness. He was afraid to approach God or stand in his holy place. He was totally, friend, unworthy to stand near where the Holy of Holies was. So the Bible says he stood afar off. But not only his position, notice his posture. It says he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. In other words, his head was bowed. Two things there. Humility. I'm totally unworthy even to look to heaven. You see, quite often a Jew, when he would be standing to pray, he would stand and he would look upward. Look up to God. Well, this man bows his head, sensing his sin, his unworthiness. He was far from God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where do you stand with God tonight? Are you far off? Are you willing to acknowledge your sinfulness before God tonight and take your position there? Not only do we see his posture, not only do we see his position, notice his passion. It says he smote upon his breast. And what they did was this: they would clench their fist and they would smite themselves upon their breast. They would beat upon their breast. What was that for? They were acknowledging their inward pain of soul. They felt the awful burden and pain of guilt. On the Day of Atonement, that's what a Jew would do. He fasted. And then he went about beating his breast. Why? What was he beating, friend? He was acknowledging the seat of his problem was the heart. He had a heart problem. And that's the problem of sinners tonight, friend. It's a heart problem. And in agony of soul, he beat himself upon the breast as an act of grief and contrition and pain over his sin. Tell me, is that how you feel tonight? Are you brokenhearted over your sin? And then notice his plea. With head bowed, standing afar off, unworthy to stand in the presence of God self, beating his breast concerning the pain of his heart, he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you see that word, a sinner, in the original. It is the sinner. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice he didn't present merit, friend. He didn't demand from God his rights. He threw himself on the mercy of God. And I tell you tonight, if God gives you your rights, you'll go to the lowest hell, because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But call on God for mercy. God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He threw himself on the mercy of God. And here's the last thing, the pronouncement. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this is the authority of heaven, friend. the overflowing of mercy to the cry of a soul who throws itself upon the compassion of God. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the humble, broken-hearted, tax-collecting sinner, is mentioned before the Pharisee. He went up to the temple broken-hearted, humbled, and he went home lifted the burden of his sin. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, free from the guilt of his sin. God declared him free from the guilt of his sin. God said he went down justified, righteous before God. He walked up guilty. Thank God he went home forgiven. And Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified, cleansed, washed, pardoned, forgiven, as if he never had sinned. Let me tell you, thank God he was given a righteousness. Listen to me carefully as we finish. That day he was given a righteousness which was not of his own, but a righteousness that was reckoned to him through God's grace by faith in Christ alone. Christ is our righteousness. And if you come tonight and acknowledge your sin before God, friend, if you come as this poor lost soul did, God be merciful to me, the sinner, I guarantee you in the name of God Almighty, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Isn't it good to go home to your house, friend? This man went home and he put his head in the pillow for the first time in his life. And he was able to say to his wife, darling, you have a new husband. God has wiped out my past. God has put the past into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against me anymore. But he's done something else. God has given me the righteousness of his Son, reckoned it to me. And at the cross, my sins were reckoned to Christ, and he paid the price of my redemption. And his righteousness is reckoned to me. And when God looks at my heart tonight, this poor preacher, he sees me through the righteousness of his Son. And thank God, I stand complete, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Friend, you don't need the church tonight. You need the Lord Jesus. Will you come to him? You say, how do I come to him, preacher? Just as that poor old soul came, a sinner. Just as I am without one plea, For that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. Tell me, will you tell the Lord tonight? O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as you are. Lost, helpless, hopeless, unclean, sinful. But you're coming to the Savior. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all your sin. And you'll go down to your house justified, redeemed, forgiven. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for the power of the Savior to save man from sin. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I wonder, is there someone in this gathering tonight and you're not saved? You've never come to Christ. You say, preacher, I never knew I had to. I thought I had to try my best, do the best I can to get to heaven. And tonight God has shown me that my best will never be good enough to meet the standard and the righteousness that God demands. And I rest my soul upon Jesus Christ, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity on Christ. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, our sister will play that little verse, "Just as I am," without one plea. If there's one in this meeting tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd love to be saved. I'd love to go down to my house tonight knowing my sins are forgiven. That all is well between me and God. I've nothing to fear. For God has pardoned my sin. If that's the cry of your heart tonight, this man cried, the Lord heard him. If you're willing to take your place as a sinner, friend, thank God the Lord will answer prayer. The Lord will save you. O Lamb of God, I come. And as our sister will play that little verse, would you indicate that desire, friend? I'd love to point you to Christ. If there's a man or woman, a young person in this meeting, that's the desire of your heart, to know God's salvation, would you just lift that hand right now above your head that I see it? Every head is bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm here. Love to point you to Christ. Is there one tonight? O Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come to him? Friend, don't miss him. Don't walk away without him. Don't reject him. We're here to help you as others are going out. Please don't go away. There's a little room here just beside, a little hut beside the tent. We'll take you there. We'll open the Word of God. We'll show you how you can be saved and know you're saved and be sure you're saved and ready for heaven. Privacy there, friend. Get right with God. Heavenly Father, separate us with your blessing. Bring souls to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're here to help you. Please don't go away without the Lord. May God give you grace to come to him.